Well, tonight we're going to be returning to our series in Lesser Spotted Scripture, those parts of the Bible that we don't know just as well. And so far we've been in the Old Testament, we've been in the book of Nahum, we've been in the book of Obadiah, we've been in the book of Haggai. Well, and sometimes if we're honest with you, well, maybe we know the New Testament better than we know the Old Testament. But I would say, particularly in my Christian life over the years, and for many of us, there are parts of the New Testament that are obscure to us also. Some of those New Testament books that we don't know just as well as others. And the lesser spotted scripture for this evening is a book that has been called the most neglected book in the New Testament. We're going to turn to the penultimate book of the New Testament, to the book of Jude, this short book just before Revelation that is so short that there's not even any chapters in it. There's just verses. So if you have a Bible there, or the reading's going to come up on the screen, even though the reading comes up on the screen, I'd encourage you to have your Bible open, because I'm going to be referring back and forward to different parts of the passage as we go through the sermon tonight. So if you have a Bible there, you nip out quickly, grab it from the bookcase or wherever it is, and open it up and just explore with us as we go through God's word tonight, because it's his word, it's not my thoughts on it, it's his word, and certainly I want you to be making sure that it's his word as you read along, as I present it in the power of the Spirit tonight. So we're going to be looking at the book of Jude. If you want to try and find it, it's just before the book of Revelation, and Peter, again, one of our deacons, is going to read for us now. Thank you, Peter.
Our reading is from Jude, reading verses 1 through to 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputed about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understanding, and they are destroyed by all that they like unreasoning animals, understanding instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs. All our love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, cast upon the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.
Growing up in the 1990s, there was a programme on TV that we loved to watch as a family on a Saturday evening. I'm sure many of you remember it. It was the programme called Gladiators. And basically, in Gladiators, there were men and women from the public who came to an arena, contestants who took on some professional athletes in different games and events. And the contestants were very much the underdogs as they came to try and win the prize. And yet the contestants weren't called contestants on Gladiators. They had another name. Another name that was iconically called out by the Scottish referee before every event. And he would say, Contender, you will go on my first whistle. Gladiator, you will go on my second whistle. The contestants in that show were called contenders. That was the name they were given. They were contending for something. They were contending against the gladiators. They were contending to win the prize. The word contend means to struggle or to strive after something. To be a contender, to contend. And as we turn to the book of Jude tonight and the next in our series in Lesser Spotted Scripture and give a bit of an overview, a flavour of this short, obscure book in the New Testament, if there's one word that could sum it up, it would be that word, contend. Contend. Jude writes to these believers and he writes to them so that they might be contenders. Contenders for the faith. If there's one word that could sum it all up, it would be the word contend. This little book at the end of the New Testament encourages God's people to strive and to struggle against opposition for the sake of the faith in order to win the prize. They're to be contenders and they're being called to contend. Well, first of all, what do we know about this book called Jude? Well, why is it called Jude, first of all? Well, we find out in verse 1 why it is called Jude. It says in verse 1 straight away who the author of this book is. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. To those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. This is a letter, this is an epistle sent by someone called Jude to Christians in the first century. Now that name Jude could also be translated in the Greek Judah or Judas, and they all come from the same Greek word, of course, then coming from the Hebrew. But in our English translations, we translate it Jude, but it could be Judah, it could be Judas. And though it's not directly referenced in the Epistle of Jude, this Jude was one of the earthly brothers of Jesus, one of the children of Joseph and Mary. Just like the Lord's brother James does in his epistle, Jude doesn't refer to himself as a brother of the Lord. He doesn't refer to the earthly family connection he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he grew up with Jesus. Jesus and the family unit was his older brother. He doesn't draw on that family connection. Instead, he just calls himself a servant of Jesus and the brother of James. Of course, how do we know that James and Jude or Judah were brothers of the Lord? Well, we read that in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 as the people are questioning in amazement the authority and the ability of Jesus. It says in Mark 6, 3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. There we have James mentioned. There we have Judas mentioned, or Judah, or Jude. The book of James is written by James, the brother of Jesus. And the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude, is written by Jude, or Judas, the brother of Jesus. Both of them initially, along with the rest of the family, didn't believe in Jesus. The Gospels make that very clear. At some points in his ministry, Jesus' ministry, they even thought he was mad. But at some point during his ministry, or more likely after his death and resurrection, Jesus' family believed. His brothers believed. James believed. And Jude believed. And from Scripture, it is most likely that all the brothers and sisters believed. You know, it's interesting in Acts chapter 1, when we read of after the resurrection, we read in Acts 1 verse 14, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers were there with the disciples after the resurrection. These believing brothers, James, Jude, they were not apostles, they were not one of the 12, but they became well-known figures in the early church. If you read through the book of Acts, James, who wrote the book of James, the earthly brother of Jesus, is prominent in the book of Acts. He's prominent in the Jerusalem church. And later Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 15, making reference to the brothers of Jesus, showing they were well-known among the churches. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So there again, Paul is making a reference to the Corinthian church, drawing on the position of the brothers of Jesus. They were obviously well known in the early church. And this epistle of Jude, this lesser spotted scripture, is written by one of the earthly brothers of Jesus who had come to faith and who went on to play an important part in the early church. Well, who is Jude writing to? Well, though it is easy to work out who Jude is, it's harder to work out who he was writing to. He doesn't reference the church or churches or the region that he writes to. He doesn't tell us. He might have been writing to several churches across several areas, or he could have been writing just to one local church in one area. We don't know. But one thing seems pretty clear, that those he is writing to, in majority, had come from a Jewish background to the Christian faith. Well, how do we know that? Well, because in Jude's epistle, he uses multiple images of the Old Testament. And at times some obscure images from the Old Testament and even from extra Jewish writings. And that would only have been familiar to those who had grown up within Judaism. So it seems these churches that he's writing to were predominantly from a Jewish background. Churches made up of predominantly converted Jews to Christ. But why is he writing? That's the next question that we need to think about. Well, though we can't pinpoint exactly who he is writing to, as we've just seen, Jude is very clear why he is writing this epistle, why he's writing this letter or this sermon. He is very blunt. Why? In verse 3. Look at verse 3 of Jude. "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude's writing me saying to these Christians, I would have loved to just be writing to you about the gospel, about our testimony, about our shared experience in Christ, about, I suppose, those positive things, those positive things that we could talk about. That's what I wanted to write to you about. You know, the NIV translates it, the salvation we share. I wanted to talk about the riches of God's salvation and how we can know it more. He wanted to write about those things, to further plumb the depths of the gospel, to testify with these believers to their shared experience in Christ. But he couldn't focus on that. And the reason he couldn't focus on that is because of the situation that was being presented to him, that had caused him to write to them with another purpose. Jude is writing to prepare these Christians for battle. He is calling them to be contenders. He's saying, I would have loved to have written about to you just about our shared experience in Christ, but I couldn't, because I have to write to you to warn you. I have to write to you to prepare you and to call you to battle. He says there, I found it necessary. That carries the idea of obligation, of duty. He is duty bound. He is compelled to write to them. He has to do it. You see, the Christian faith is under attack, and Jude needs to write to call these Christians to defend it, to spur them on, so that they might defend and protect the gospel in their midst. Well, the next question we have to ask, well then, who is attacking the gospel? Who do these Christians have to contend against? And we see that in verse 4. It says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude is writing to these Christians, and he is warning them. They have been infiltrated. The Christian church has been infiltrated. There are false believers. There are false teachers who have crept in. The New Living Translation puts it, they have wormed their way in. And that is the reality that the Bible and the New Testament presents across it. There is going to be false teaching. There is going to be false teachers. There are going to be false believers who infiltrate the true and genuine body of Christ. And they're causing havoc in the church due to their heretical views and their ungodly lifestyle. So Jude is writing for these Christians to contend against them. What were these heretical views that these ungodly people were teaching? Well, Jude hints at their heretical views in verse 4 when he says that they were denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They're undermining the deity and the work of Jesus and the gospel. They're rebelling against the authority of the church. That's why Jude gives 3 examples of rebellion against God from the Old Testament to describe them in verses 5 to 9. And he sums all this up in verse 10 when he says about these people that they blaspheme all that they do not understand. They were false in their beliefs, and they were trying to lead the church astray. And how could they do this? Well, they did it through abandoning the Bible and what the Bible says and appealing to their own self-revelation. They were claiming an authority beyond the Bible and the church. They were claiming that they had their own revelation. And we read that in verse 8 of Jude when he says, yet in like manner these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. The New Living Translation says they claim authority from their dreams. These false teachers were claiming authority for doctrines and lifestyles because God had revealed it to them through their dreams, or as they claimed. They were claiming that God's authority through dreams and extra revelation for what they were teaching and how they were living. God had apparently told them to do this. God had told them to believe this or believe that. God had revealed to them that it was his will for them to live this way, even if it was contrary to all that the scriptures and the church were teaching. And not only did that lead them astray in doctrine, it led them astray in lifestyle. It led them to live ungodly lifestyles, lives that made a mockery of the God that they said they followed. Jude says that they were perverting the grace of God for sensuality, for fleshly lusts. They were claiming God's grace to live in a completely sinful way, gratifying the desires of their sinful flesh. I really feel the New Living Translation is helpful here. It translates it saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. And Jude, he lists various comparisons of their behavior to those who lived immorally in the Old Testament, and that the judgment of God was upon these people for it. He lists the sins that they were doing, majoring on sexual immorality and how they treated other people. Verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Verse 19. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. These people were causing arguments. They were causing divisions. They were at odds with people all the time. They were boasting about themselves. They were treating some Christians better than others in order to get ahead. They're following their own sinful desires. They're grumblers. They're malcontents. And they're causing division. And they were showing and evidencing in their lives they had no part in the Spirit who was meant to indwell them. Jude, he echoes the warning of the apostles who echoed the warning of Jesus, saying that these types of people will infiltrate the church in the last days. They will claim their own revelation. They will trust in their own wisdom. They will live contrary to the faith, fulfilling their sensuality. And all the while, they will claim God's grace as a justification for it. You know, as I've studied this book of Jude over the past few weeks, this book is needed in the church today. As Jude writes to this first century church or churches, his words are just as relevant to the church today, probably more relevant than any other time over the last few hundred years. You see, we need to be on our guard for those who will infiltrate, those who are claiming an authority beyond the scriptures, claiming the authority of their own self-revelation. And they will deny the doctrines of the faith, and they will cause havoc in the church. You think of the cults, all this extra revelation that goes against scripture. You think of those people in churches who discard the Bible and don't read from the Bible and just say, the Lord has told me this. The Lord has told me to believe this. The Lord has told me we can act this way. There are those people who caricature God and make an idol of God and only talk about grace and only talk about mercy and only talk about love. And never talk about holiness. Talk about feelings in order to fulfill sinful desires. And we particularly need to be on our guard today. We particularly need to contend for the faith today in what Jude majors on here. In immorality concerning sexual practice and sexuality. Jude in his examples shows that this was the lifestyle of those infiltrating the church in his day. He compares them to those who were living sexually immoral lives in the Old Testament. Those who were turning the grace of God into sensuality. Verses 7 to 8. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh. Now, we are living in a society that has completely thrown off a Christian perspective on sexual relationships and sexuality that has been the mainstay for centuries. And it has only happened over the last 70 years. There's been such a revolution, such a change on viewpoints and understanding of what is appropriate in regards to sexuality and sexual practice. And yet that attack is coming from the outside. In one way, and it seemed to be coming from the outside in the main. Christians and Christianity are at odds with the prevailing worldview in the Western world. We are coming under pressure to conform. We're bigoted, we're old-fashioned, we're intolerant. We need to change from these dinosaur ways. And yet that attack is not only coming from without, it's coming from within. There are those who infiltrate, those who claim the name of Christ, those who say they are following the love of God, those who claim to be championing grace and love, and yet they are turning the grace of our God into sensuality. They are living and teaching things that go completely against the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. They may claim dreams. They may claim God has spoken to them. They may claim that God couldn't behave in that way. Or God couldn't. You know, God accepts everyone. God loves everyone. They may claim their own wisdom or their own extra revelation. But if it goes against the scriptures, if it goes against the faith once for all delivered to the saints, then we are to contend against it. We are to contend for the faith. And Jude could not be more serious here. He could not be more serious about what was at stake, and he could not be more serious about what awaited the infiltrators. They will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. They will be like the rebellious angels. God will come in judgment, that without repentance, that without saving faith, there will be the judgment of eternal fire. Jude, he writes a weighty letter. He would have loved to have just written and talked about the shared experience of salvation they had, but he wrote to warn them to contend. To contend for the faith against these attacks. But you know, contending for the faith does not mean hating others. It does not mean treating others in an unchristian way or responding in aggression and anger. And unfortunately, at the times, God's people, in responding, have come across that way. In fact, Jude makes clear at the end of his epistle that we're to be firm in our convictions, but pastoral in reaching out to those who wander. For the genuine can be mixed up with the false. And he says in verses 22 to 23, "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh." We're to help those who doubt, those who struggle with these things, struggle with the faith, struggle with doubts. We're to draw alongside them lovingly and teach them and bring them back. Others were to save by snatching them from the fire, by presenting them head on and talking to them of how they are doing wrong and snatching them back from the road that they are going down. To others, we're to be winsome and merciful, but conscious not to stain our garments, not to fall alongside them. Different people, different scenarios will mean a different response. But we are to contend for the faith. And we are to go out after the wanderer to bring them back. It's not simply a contending, a struggle against someone and then letting them go. Well, how can they contend for the faith? What does it look like to contend for the faith practically? What are they to do? How are they to stand firm? Yes, they're to warn where necessary. Yes, they're to challenge wrong doctrine or morality that conflicts with the gospel. But how positively can they prepare for that? How positively can they contend for the faith? And Jude makes clear, you really contend for the faith. You really prepare for the struggle. You really maintain yourself within the struggle by looking after your own spiritual health. This is how Jude encourages these Christians after warning of those who are false. He says in verse 20 to 21, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Jude's writing to them and he's encouraging them, be strong in your faith, be building yourselves up in your faith, be active in seeking after God. The same word that's used here to build is also used by Paul in Colossians 2 verses 6 to 7. And there in Colossians, Paul captures the same idea that Jude is presenting here. And he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Do you want to contend for the faith, Christian? Do you want to be strong against the pressures of the world and the attacks from those who come from within? How are you going to recognize false teaching? How are you going to see false practice and be able to call it out? And be able to go after the wanderers? We do it by building ourselves up in the faith, knowing the scriptures, applying them to our lives, understanding the gospel, living it out day by day, having a gospel heart for God and for others. We're to build ourselves up in the faith, the holy faith. Not only that, but we're to tap into the power that God has given us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, our inbuilt ally. We're to seek the face of our God in the power of His Spirit that He has given to us. Countless times in Scripture, we're told what to pray for ourselves and pray for our churches and pray for the lost and pray for the wandering. We're to pray that ourselves and others might be built up, rooted in Christ, growing in knowledge. We're to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jude also says that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. This is the active side of the Christian life. Of course, it's God that saves us. It's only His grace. It's all of Him. And yet as Christians, we're called to be active. The active side of our Christian faith, we're to stay rooted and grounded in the gospel. We're to be understanding more and more the grace and love of our God, who He is, what He has done for us in Christ, and how that impacts and affects our everyday. That's how we contend for the faith. That's how we build ourselves up. That's how we recognize false teaching and false practice. And that is how we call it out. Well, as we come to a close this evening, Jude ends his letter with a wonderful prayer to God. A wonderful just launching out in praise to God. What's known as a doxology, a glory to God. And yet in that glory to God, he shows us the secret. You know, we are to keep ourselves. We're to maintain an active Christian life, seeking the gospel, seeking the Lord. And yet at the end of the day, it is God who keeps us. It's in God's power that we do it. It's all of Him. And He deserves all the glory. A sovereign, saving God who keeps His people. Verses 24 to 25. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." As we contend for the faith, as we build ourselves up in the faith, as we pray in the Spirit, as we keep ourselves in the love of God, we look to the one who saves us. We look to the one who is sovereign. We look to the God who has given us everything that we need, the God who will keep us, and we give the glory and we give the praise to Him. As we come to a close this evening, I want to speak to you tonight in a warm way. If you're not a Christian, if you're tuning in tonight and you know your heart is not right with God, maybe you've been trying to justify your lifestyle to yourself. You know, God's word could not be clearer. I want to encourage you tonight to seek His face, to see what Jesus has done in the love of God for you, dying on the cross to take away our sins so that we could live a life that reflected the holiness and the righteousness of Him. Turn to Him, come to Him, escape the judgment that is coming, and have your life transformed in the power of the gospel. And if you want to know more about that, please get in touch with us on our website, and please get in touch with me, and I'd love to be able to talk more to you about that. But let's just pray now as we close. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that at times it warns us, at times it speaks firmly to us and reminds us of the responsibility we have to contend for the faith. Father, when we're facing so many pressures from without and those who would seek to infiltrate from within at this time in our society, help us to contend for the faith. Help us to build ourselves up. Help us to pray in the Holy Spirit. Help us to be keep ourselves in the love of God so that we might pastorally and warmly but firmly stand on the truth of the gospel and the truth of your word. Father, I pray for any who are doubting in the minute. I pray for any who are wondering. Draw them back. Lord, for any of us who know of those who are wondering, give us courage to reach out to them. Father, I pray. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, if there's anyone listening tonight who does not know you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, even tonight, convict them. Show them the love of God in Christ and bring them to you. So, Father, take your word. Apply it to our hearts, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.